Sunday, don't we? But there's another sense we want to look at, and I'd ask you to bow with me now. Holy Father, we seek always to honor you in all that we do, our lives, our words, our actions, that the name of your Son, Jesus, would be glorified in this world and in the world to come. Bless us as we strive always to honor your word, to live by it. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. In April of 1863, we have the generally agreed upon starting of what we call Memorial Day. You might read, if you go online, see some different disagreements about it, but this is the one most commonly looked at. And in this case, we have a mother whose two sons were killed, and she's a Southern mother in the Civil War. And after she puts flowers on their graves, she goes over to two other graves at the corner of the graveyard, and she lays flowers, and some of her friends yell after her, "What are you doing? Those are Union soldiers." And she says, "I know, but somewhere a mother or wives are mourning just like we are." And that supposedly is the start of Memorial Day, as we remember those who died for us. And when you think about this country, a lot of people have died for this country. If you go back to the Revolutionary War, over 25,000 died. If you go to the Civil War, over or almost 500,000 men died. If you go to World War I, almost 117,000 died. And if you go to World War II, almost 410,000 died. And if you go to the Korean War, another 54,500 almost were killed. And if you go to the Vietnam War, you've got another 58,000. And if you go to the first Gulf War, you can add 293 to that. And if you go to the Iraqi War, you can add another 819. These are people in wartime who have died for our country. That's almost 1.1 million people. That's a lot, isn't it? Who have died to give us freedom. And we ought to honor them, and we're not opposed that our country honors them, right? We're all for honoring those. Many of us in this audience have either been in the military or know family members who were in that. I have made mention that my father was in World War II. He was a Ranger, but he didn't actually see much actual fighting. The war ended. But many not only fought, they died, didn't they? For the freedoms that we now hold dear. And we don't want to diminish the sacrifice of those men and perhaps women as you get further on into this history we were looking at, who have died on harsh battlefields. But there's another battle that's been going on in our world since the beginning of time. And one stepped out of heaven. His name is Jesus. In the Old Testament, at least in the time of Joshua, he appears to be called the commander of the armies of God. This soldier stepped forward into time, into his creation. The Son of God stepped forward as a soldier to be raised as a human baby, to go through the time of gestation, all of that, to live in a human flesh and to die. It is that soldier that we want to look at and we want to remember every single day, don't we? So every day is Memorial Day. You know, we make a lot of mistakes. We got home yesterday afternoon my eye was kind of bothering me. It had been kind of puffy, and I grabbed a bottle that I thought was my eye drops and I squeezed on it and I squeezed acetic acid into my eye. I was quickly throwing a bunch of water into my eyes and I took out my contacts and I put in some gel to try to ease the pain. We make mistakes not on a human plane, we make mistakes in a spiritual plane, don't we? We all sin, we all fail, we all forget. We do things we shouldn't do. But we have a Memorial Day every single day, not just when we take the Lord's Supper, but we remember Jesus who came for us and died for us. And we need to remember the sacrifice of human's greatest soldier. One who, well, let's just say you lived in the home of the richest man on earth. You grew up in the home of the richest man on earth. You would get anything you wanted, basically, right? Well, Jesus was far more than that. He was the Son of the Father of all of the world. He grew up where there was no sin, there was no pain, there were no deaths, and on the list go. And he left that. He left his address. He left heaven. He left the richest place in the universe to become a soldier set to die. He didn't go to just win a battle. He came to die. And he accomplished that, didn't he? He came, he meant to die, and he died. Not just to die, but he died so all humans who are willing to believe in him and repent of their sins and come to him in faith and repentance are able through baptism to be put into his family and to have eternal life. He is the greatest soldier of all. So we want to look at actually what is a song, or it appears to be a song from the first century, though it is a scripture. It appears to have been used as a song in the early days, and we're going to be looking at that. It says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." The phrase, God was manifested in the flesh. We've already hit upon this. Jesus left his home because he was the Son of the Father. He's our creator. Yes, God may have planned it, but he's the one that did all of these things. We've noted this before. Several verses make it very clear that he is God just like the Father, and he created us. But this was, of course, the greatest event in all of human history. So, as I mentioned, he left his heavenly address. He also took upon himself human flesh. If you're in a society like America and you join the army, well, you put off your civilian clothes, don't you? And you put on the garb of the military. And you wear it all the time to all events, unless it's totally off base, the base maybe. You are part of the military. Well, Jesus left his garb, the garb of heaven, the glory that he had with the Father. He took a human form, not just a human form, but he took that of a baby, depended upon its mother. Of course, God picked the mother, didn't he? Knowing what she would be like. So he laid aside his heavenly apparel. He laid it aside for you and me. In Philippians 2, 5 through 8, we see a mention of this. He took the body of a human being, a man. In John 1, verses couple, not only verse 1, but verse 14, it says, he came and dwelt among us. He looked like us. He was us. He was a human. God in a human body. Kind of an oxymoron, right? But it's true. Matthew 8:20 says he had no place to lay his head. He had no home. Here's God who made everything. And this Son of God said, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all its fullness. I don't need anything from you. In other words, I am your creator. But he still chose to walk among us, didn't he? Because he left heaven and came into this world, he knew pain, he knew suffering, he knew what it was to grow up, to obey your mom and dad, to obey the elders in the community, to learn the word of God. He knew all of those things. He experienced it, didn't he? He became like us. You have a number of passages in your notes, like Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, that I won't read. that mention these things, that talk about these things. So Jesus came into the world as a man. He lived his life as a man. He died as a man, a human. He went to the cross as a man. He came out of the grave. Well, he went into the grave and he came out of the grave as a man. And when he showed his disciples those prints in his wrists, hands, that spear mark. You know, they get it so wrong on TV so often. They show the spear going into the left side on the movies. What's wrong with people? He did all that for us, didn't he? Again, Paul says, justified in the Spirit. You know, there are many Hebrew Christians today. Do you realize they actually sing the New Testament instead of just reading it like we do? At least many of them do. They sing it. It's part of the reason this phrase was probably sung in the first century. Justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. That's what it says. In those four short phrases, Paul tells us about the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus. And he exalts him for those great accomplishments. You know, in human terms, you may go as we've done and watch those soldiers march, go across the river from Washington, D.C., watch them march at the grave, so forth. You may have seen it on TV. You may have been there. We honor those who have given their lives. Maybe you walked by the Vietnam War. Maybe you've looked like we have to touch the name of someone you grew up with who died there. We honor them, but how much more we should honor the Lord Jesus in all that we do, in all that we say. We want to remember his perfect service. Remember what the verse says, justified by the Spirit, seen by angels. We know he was seen by angels in heaven. We know he was seen by angels when he was born. We know that at the cross, or even in the garden, he was seen by angels. We know at the cross, just reason about it for a moment, those angels stood, I'm sure, with their hand on their sword, waiting, God, give us the order, stop this. The order never came, did it? And he died for us. Angels were there. They were there when he was put in the tomb. They were there when he came out of the tomb. And they were there when people later entered the tomb. Angels were always there because he was their commander. He was, like us, their creator, or like God the Father, their creator. Seen by angels. And that all started not only at his birth, it started when his ministry began, when he was baptized by John the Baptist. They were always there, weren't they? Look at passages like Matthew 3:17 and Matthew 17:5. And all of these show that Jesus was there with the approval of God the Father. And therefore, angels watched at all times. God the Father saw the service Jesus rendered to him. Another proof of God's sanction of all of this and upon the Lord was the statement was, he was seen by angels. Why? Because God the Father sent the angels to overwatch, though they never stepped in. Not in human terms. Look from his birth in Luke 2 to his ministry beginning not only at his baptism but his temptation in Matthew 4. To the angels who spoke to the women at the empty tomb after Jesus came forth. In Matthew 26 and verse 53, you have passages like this and others that show that angels wondered. The Old Testament angels tried to see into what these prophecies meant. It even implies the devil tried to understand what it meant. But he was fooled, wasn't he? And he killed Jesus, helped make it happen. When Jesus came to this world again, he lived without sin. And for 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "And him who knew no sin, God made him to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." In him. 1 Peter 2:21 and 22. "He perfectly fulfilled the law of God, and his service was accepted by God the Father. And he died then as a sacrifice." You know, in the Old Testament, sacrifices were there from the beginning. Noah performed sacrifices after the flood. When Abraham entered Canaan, he built an altar and sacrificed to the God of heaven, regardless of people trying to say he wasn't saved yet. He built an altar to the God of heaven between Bethel and Ai. And then when he came back out of Egypt, he went there and he worshiped. And when he went to Hebron, he built another altar to God the Father, whom he called basically the God of everything, the God of heaven, the highest. That's what he called him. We need to remember Jesus' perfect sacrifice. It says he was justified in the Spirit. And this also speaks of the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross. You see, Jesus did not come into the world to live. He came into the world to die. And he accomplished it, didn't he? But not just to die. Every human dies, right? He came into the world to die for humans, for us, that we might be saved. You can see Mark 10:45, John 18:37. Christ, the perfect, sinless Son of God, took him to a place called Calvary, which simply means it looked like a skull. And there he was crucified. He didn't die because he was a bad man. That's what crosses were used for, right? He didn't die because he deserved it. That's what crosses were used for. He died not deserving it. Excuse me. And therefore, he became our Savior. Romans 6:23, 1 Timothy 1:15, Hebrews 9:22. He was going to save sinners, and he did. When Jesus died on the cross, he suffers in ways that we cannot imagine. See Isaiah 52:14. But all of his suffering was for one reason, for us, all of us, you, me, every human being. That's why he died. He died so that we could have eternal life. Yes, God is our Father. He created us through Jesus. But he created us much less than those angelic beings he had created, but he's still concerned about us, wasn't he? Someday we'll actually be like the angels, it says, whatever that means. He shed his blood to redeem us. And so often we ignore that, don't we, as humans? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say whosoever who believeth on the Lord shall be saved, but whosoever call upon the name of the Lord. How do you call upon the name of the Lord? It says in another passage, as they were being baptized, they were calling on the name of the Lord. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See Romans 10:13. That's a real possibility for everyone, isn't it? If they will shed the worldly things. Of course, after Jesus died, it says, after he was buried in a tomb for 3 days, after he was raised up, it says, he was justified in the Spirit. When God brought him back from the dead, what greater proof does the world have? People want to say, well, you show me Jesus. Well, we have proof. We have 500 witnesses, and these people wrote these things down, people who saw it. We go to court, we accept the witnesses, don't we? Why Why would we deny the witness of 500 men and women? And people want to say, show me the proof. Well, the proof has been given. Do we accept it? That's a real question. Do we accept it? We need to remember the perfect salvation that he brought. It says he was preached among the Gentiles and believed on in the world. Again, we are reminded of his perfect life and death. And these things, of course, were not for his purpose. They were for ours. It was his purpose only in that he chose to save us that these things happened. His salvation is proclaimed yet today, 2,000 years later, is it not? Even though we live in the midst of a world that wants to deny their creator, they want to say we're the products of evolution. But the Bible says the creator created us, and then he came in human flesh and died for us. And we have the evidence of men who had miraculous powers who wrote it down. Do we deny these things when we can look at history and see that all the gods of history were cast out? The Romans, the Greeks, the Egyptians, the Parthians, and all the little groups in between. They were all kicked out. How? Because people came and preached, and they were witnesses to it. Jesus died, and he was buried, and he came out of the grave. And you can too, if you accept it and obey him in repentance with faith, calling on his name and are baptized. What grace it is that God would reach out to people like us. What grace that God would fix it so we could be saved by faith. Not by doing some million-dollar job for him, but out of faith. By having faith and doing what he says in repentance and confession and baptism, etc., the Christian life. What grace that we are allowed to hear the plan of salvation. Did Moses ever hear it? Only perhaps in vision. Did Isaiah ever hear it? Only perhaps in visions. Did Daniel ever hear it? Only in vision, and he never understood fully what it all meant. Did David ever hear it? No. You can list the hundreds of greats in the Old Testament. They never heard it. But God made it so we could hear it. Now he's going to save them, but he's going to save them with us who follow his son. What grace that the word of God has been given to us and we could follow it. Romans 10:17. God be thanked that the gospel is preached. Amen. Salvation is powerful. It says he was believed on in the world. By whom? Well, take people over in Parthia. They didn't see the crucifixion. They didn't see the resurrection. But they heard men preach who did see and hear it. Or people who were converted by people who did see and hear it. Or take people up in Northern Europe, like the Germans, the British, the Irish, on and on the list goes. Salvation brought about. Go the other way, too, into Egypt and off down into Africa, can't you? On and on the list goes. That's why we must never give up on the loss. The Lord didn't give up. He died to make it possible. We need to remember his ascension. It says, as the song it appears, he ascended into glory. You see, Jesus apparently chose to take a human flesh, to live in human flesh, to die in human flesh, to be raised in a human glorified body. You see, he's not going to be like Isaiah presented him when we see him, Isaiah 53:2-3. It's going to be different. He's still going to have a body somehow, some way, but it says he's going to be brighter than the sun. heaven gets his light from him and the Father. We're going to see him at least somewhat like he was before he took human flesh. It says of that city, it had no need of the sun or moon, that is the heavenly city, to shine in it, for the glory of God illumined it. The Lamb is its light, that is Jesus. If we could see him today, we would be awestruck with the great light, wouldn't we? The grace of his ascension, when Jesus ascended to heaven, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:12, he sat down on the right hand of God. Now, Daniel saw that happen in a vision, but he never fully understood. He saw the Son of God ascend into heaven and sit down on the right hand of God, Daniel 2:44. But you see, the apostles actually saw him rise from the earth and disappear into the clouds after having been killed. He was alive. We think about the gravity of his ascension. Ascending back into heaven, he did so that his promise could be available for all people. In fact, he's going to come back one day. And it says we're going to be changed. That is, we're going to take on an eternal form and we're going to ascend into the sky. Why is he coming back? Is he coming back for the wicked? No, not directly. He's coming back for the righteous. He's going to take them into heaven. And the wicked, well, they'll go with their father, the devil, to a place we wouldn't want to think about, right? So again, as we think about this Memorial Day and 1.1 million people dying for this country, it's a great thing, but we have a greater memorial to remember Jesus. And we want to do that not just on the first Monday of the fifth week of May or the last week of May. We want to do it every day, don't we? We want to walk in righteousness before him, and I hope if you're not a Christian, you'll make a decision to do so. Now, we have the world telling us, you don't have to do anything but believe. Where's that verse? We do have passages where Jesus said, in contrast to worldly men and women, Jesus said, he that believeth that is baptized shall be saved. That is, assuming they walk in the light, which is other passages in his book. They walk in righteousness, in other words. They walk after the Spirit, as Paul put it in Romans 8. That is, the teachings of the Spirit. We want to give you that invitation today, or in any way you might be subject to it. Won't you come as we stand and sing?